Can you open your Bibles, please, at Romans chapter 2? If you don't have a paper Bible, open your phones by all means and look at Romans chapter 2 from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. You will have seen in the news in the past couple of weeks just a flurry of people who should know better who have been caught doing things that they have even told us not to do. Whether it is the Paradise Papers and big companies, people who are supposed to be responsible citizens hiding their money away or diverting their money so they can avoid tax in some legal way. Whether it is the Hollywood stars who have taken advantage of young girls or young women. We have seen and been disappointed with people who are doing what they know they shouldn't. And worse than them just doing it, they seem to think that they're above the law. Our politicians have, in the past couple of weeks, you thought maybe a few years ago after the expenses scandal of all our MPs that it was going to be over, that Parliament would sort itself out, that there would never be such a disgraceful way people would behave. But we've seen again, and we keep seeing, that the people who are supposed to represent us and supposed to teach us, that they get it wrong. Well, today we see that in the Jewish people as well. We see that they're a privileged people. They don't practice what they preach. And so it leads to lots of problems. And there is one great thing that we need to understand, we need to perceive. You can see with the parliamentary papers this week, the Paradise Papers this week, sorry, I've gone for peas and some of the things to remind you of. But the idea that we come to is the end, it's the heart that matters most. And so I want to look with you at what's going on here. We're in the book of Romans. If you're visiting with us today, we've started going through the book of Romans. We're on our fourth sermon, and we have seen some important things so far. We have seen, I think, one of the main points that Paul wants to tell us in the early part is in chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul's saying the good news of Jesus Christ is the most important thing. And then how has he gone on about how bad everybody is after that? Because he starts to tell us in chapter 1 that God is angry with mankind. And God is angry with mankind because they have not noticed him. They've pretended he doesn't exist. And we see that around us in lots of ways, that people pretend he doesn't exist. And so God gave them over to do what they wanted to do. It's as if he wasn't there. And God is angry. And Paul is telling us that these people are without excuse. So Paul's thinking of excuse. We thought of that last time. Because people also are facing a judgment. And they're facing God's judgment. It will come through Jesus Christ, verse 16 of chapter 2. So we need the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to tell people. One of the things the church gets accused of is just saying that people are bad. But if you didn't know that you had a heart problem, you wouldn't go and get it sorted. I was going to finish with this, but I might as well start with it. I'll finish with it as well. Last Sunday at lunchtime, somebody told me I need to go to the doctor. What's my crime? I'm 41. So I need to get my cholesterol checked. I think they were looking at me as well and said, you need to get your cholesterol checked. You need to get your blood pressure checked. I want to say I'm fine. And I don't look too shabby either, do I? Thank you. But it's inside that matters. And you might want to say, but look, I'm better than everybody else. And it's the inside that matters is what Paul is telling us here, and we need to know that. So let's look at what the privileges the people had. So Paul is writing to the Romans. These are people who live in Rome. But he is obviously addressing some Jews who live in Rome because he starts to speak to those Jews. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew. And Paul himself has come from the Jewish line, so he knows the Jews very, very well. And the first thing he wants to talk about is that the privileges that they have. The Jews are really a blessed people. Psalm 33, I love a verse that says, "That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose." It's an old poem in the old Psalter, but it's just saying the Jews are a blessed people, and they're blessed because God chose them. They're privileged. Why are they privileged? Well, it says that they call themselves Jews. They rely on the law. The first privilege they have is they rely on the law. You know, we say that people know God exists because they can see his creation. A Jew is much more fortunate because a Jew knows more than from the creation that there is a creator. The Jew knows God and God's law, and they can live the way God wants them to. So that's their first privilege. And then you start to see that they know even more about God. They have a relationship to God. They're not distant from him. They can be called his children, his people. You know, one of the key phrases that people like to use is that people might have a relationship with Jesus. Relationship. I don't like it so much because relationships come and go. Relationships can be broken. They can be actually united to Jesus Christ so that that relationship will never be broken. It's stronger than a relationship. But in the Bible, the phrase actually comes up as something the Jews have, a relationship to God. What great privilege that is. They know God's will, verse 18. If you know his will, do you know what God wants? You might say, well, I don't really know what God wants. Well, a Jew knows what God wants. And a Christian should know what God wants because God tells us what he wants in the Bible. I don't know whether he wants me to go out that door or that door. That's not what God's word tells me. But God tells me to behave. God tells me to believe. God tells me to love. I know what God wants, and the Jews know what God wants. And so they approve of what's superior, verse 18, because of the law. They know the right stuff. They're not confused. They're not looking for the light because they're actually convinced that they are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark. The Jews have so much. They can teach others. The Jews should be the nation that is going ahead of everybody else and saying, this is God's word, this is God's ways, and you can learn and you can have that. Well, is that how we think of the Jews? A few nights ago, last night, I finished a novel by Ben Elton called Two Brothers. It's about brothers born in Berlin in 1920. And so in 1935, when they were teenagers, Hitler had just come to power and the onslaught against the Jews had begun. And it's a novel, so it's not true, but it's quite true to life that the father, the Jewish father, would be sent to the concentration camp. The Jewish mother who saw children being taken away went to help them and died. And one of the brothers died fighting for Germany because he had hidden that he was a Jew. But it happened, didn't it? We don't need to pretend it didn't happen. And we're wearing poppies today, remembering people who gave their life for that. But who would want to be a Jew in Berlin? I wouldn't want to be a Jew in Berlin. Well, take that a little bit further and say, who would want to be a Jew? I don't know some of you today, so maybe you are Jewish, but we kind of have this thing, we don't really want to be Jews. The Jews have had a tough time. And they have had a tough time. But see that they are a privileged people, that God gave them so much that they should be able to teach others. God blessed them. And if you're wondering, well, why are you talking about this? We're not Jewish. The writer is. Paul's Jewish. Paul's saying, I know all this. I lived like this. I had the law. And now I'm saying that just because I have the law, it just doesn't mean that I'm free from God's judgment. Because that's the argument that people would be coming up with. All of you are going to be judged. All of you. Actually, we know God's law. We know God's law, so don't worry about us. We know God's law, so God's not going to be so severe in his judgment on us because we know it all. Just don't worry about us. And Paul then says, you privileged people, you're not practicing it really, are you? You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? They don't practice it. What about us? I'm the preacher. I'm the preacher, okay? And I don't want to confess all my sins against to you, but if we remember what Jesus has said, that if you look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery in your heart, and you don't want me to steal, but I have confessed to you before that I stole pennies from my mum and dad, and, you know, I wouldn't be too... It wouldn't be impossible for me to steal anything again, would it? What about robbing temples? Well, we don't have temples. Am I free from that one? I don't think we are. You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Why are you so upset with your politicians? Why are you so upset with your Hollywood stars? These are supposed to be the people that we look to in some way, aren't they? They're supposed to be representative and the best of people, the most gifted of people. And look at them. Look at the way that they have behaved. And so we don't like what they have done. We don't like it at all. It's hard to regain control once you've done all of that. Robbing temples, you who hate idols, so you don't like people worshipping something that is not God, but you might steal from his temple. And you think, well, we're free from that one. Until you start looking at the principle of what a temple was and what a temple became, that God's people become in him a building in Ephesians chapter 2, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so when we come together, even as a body, that we are one people together, and in some way we are a building for God, and then you might take from it by slagging off somebody. You might take from it by hating somebody, by not forgiving somebody. You find lots of ways you take from God. You commit adultery. You look at somebody with your eyes, and before you know it, you have committed a sin that would destroy your marriage. We are like that. At the table in our house, when we sit down, this lovely family, I will sometimes do something like flick food, because I'm bad, and I'll flick food at one of the boys. Or when Fiona goes away, sometimes we like to play pen roulette. You sit round the table and you flick the pen in the air, and you've got to see where it lands, and you don't know if it's going to hit you. And Fiona gives me a row, and quite right too. And then when I try and regain order from the boys, she says, well, what do you expect? If you are not behaving, you can't expect them to start behaving. Now, the misdemeanor is not terrible, is it? But as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Your authority is nothing because you have sinned. I heard of a Christian couple who were going through marriage difficulties, because that happens, doesn't it? They were going through marriage difficulties, and a non-Christian would pass their house and hear them screaming and shouting at each other, hear them fighting, basically. And she said to another Christian, it's me that's supposed to be messed up. It's my life that's supposed to be the one needing rescued. But look at them. Well, God's name is blasphemed. What is blasphemy? Another way we used to put it is God's name is taken in vain, as if it means nothing. And that's what it is like to people, that God appears powerless because of us. We are supposed to be empowered by his power to live a righteous life. But if we don't live like that, people look at us and say, what's the point of being a Christian if God can't even keep you from this or that? What are these people like? And so as you try and say, I have the law, well, the problem that we have is that God's name is blasphemed because of us. That if we don't do what God tells us to, we have this massive problem. And so we will face the judgment. We will face the judgment for knowing God's law. We will face the judgment of how we practice God's law, and we will face God's judgment because God's name is blasphemed, that we have not enabled people to keep the law. We were supposed to teach them, but actually we were a poor reflection. And then we move on to verse 25, and we see another problem in one of their practices that they had. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you've become as though you had not been circumcised. Jeremy, this is 2017, this is Scotland, we're not that much into circumcision. I know, okay? And you're not Jewish, I don't think. I know, but it still matters. Well, how does it all this connect? Because these people would say, we have the law, don't you know? We are better than those who don't have the law. And what's more, we have the sign. We have the sign that we are God's people. We've been circumcised. And Paul is saying, yes, yes, you have the law and you have the sign, but if you don't keep it, then it's as if you didn't even have the sign. You've become as though you'd not been circumcised. What does this tell us? That just because you have the sign that God gives, God's covenant signs, but if you live as if you haven't had these signs, it's as though you haven't had them. And opposite to that, verse 26, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Paul isn't saying the sign is rubbish. Paul is saying that it's the keeping of the sign that's more important than having the sign. On our way to school, to high school, from Lochcarron to Plockton, we used to pass a sign every day. It said Strome Ferry. And it was a famous sign because it said Strome Ferry, no ferry. No ferry in Strome Ferry. The sign pointed to something. Strome Ferry, the name of the village, but the ferry wasn't there anymore. It pointed to something that was useless. The place was dead because the ferry wasn't there anymore. There was nothing there anymore. And the sign was just about useless. Apart from if you went looking for a ferry, the sign would have told you it wasn't there. You're getting confused as to whether there's a ferry now or not, aren't you? The sign. What did the sign mean? What does the sign of circumcision mean? The sign of circumcision meant that having had the law, something was cut off so that they would show that they were cut off to keep the law. Cut off is just, it doesn't sound so nice, but it's a sign of purity. It's God is cut off. God is separate. God is holy. And so that sign that the people have was to show that they were like that, but they didn't live as if they were like that. Well, this is Scotland, and this isn't a Jewish nation. This is what we would like to say, a Christian nation. So what can we learn from all this? Well, we have to understand or perceive it's the heart that matters most. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not for men, but from God. What's all this saying? Well, we need to understand what Samuel understood. Samuel was the prophet in the Old Testament who was sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons to become king. And he went for the big, tall guy, the oldest one first, the best-looking one. And the young one was out in the field, and Samuel was ready to dismiss him. But God had told him that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we need to know that. Do you know, yesterday, Fiona, being efficient, and always efficient in this matter, says, we need to get poppies. We need to get poppies. Why am I wearing a poppy today? You know, I don't know the pain of having lost anyone in a world war. And so my poppy is not something that I will go out and get because I know that pain. But I think it's good to remember, but I would be embarrassed to stand up in front of you without a poppy and lead you in an act of remembrance. You can understand that. It would be a bit of a mistake to do that. I'm worried about what you think of me, so I wear a poppy. I will try and remember the right reasons for wearing it as I wear it, but that drives me to do something right sometimes. You know, and we're like that. We're still like that. We are Scottish. We can sing God Save the Queen. And if you don't like singing that, you will sing Amazing Grace and you will hold on to its Scottishness. We are the nation that gave the world penicillin and I think marmalade. And we contributed something to the Reformation. We gave John Knox, and men like Patrick Hamilton died because they were maintaining what was right. We have given the world so much, and we might be proud of ourselves and say, we're not Jewish, but who's like us? God will look on us with favour. I was with a lorry driver once, and he bought an American plate that said, God made the Scots just a wee bit better. It's not true, though, but we can think like that. That's about race. That's about nationality. Okay, you get that. What about your baptism? When you were a baby, you might have been baptized. And you think, well, that's a sign. I'm saved because of that. What about the baptism you might not have received yet? Will that save you? It won't. What about all of the things that we do that are signs? Well, they don't save us, because it is the heart that matters. It's what's going on inside your heart. And so we need to understand that something needs to happen in our heart. I've told you before that when I was a wee boy, my mum would pray with me at bedtime, and I didn't understand why so much at the time. But one of the phrases she taught me to pray was, give me a new heart. Why would I need a new heart? Well, it's because the prophet Ezekiel speaks of us having a heart of stone. And a heart of stone is just unbreakable. Well, it's breakable, but it's dead really, isn't it? And he asked that we'd be given hearts of flesh, living hearts. And we need to be changed so that we would live for God. And we need to be cut off for God, circumcised for God in our hearts. We need to be baptized in our hearts. We need to be cleansed and brought into God's family in our hearts. It's a heart change that's required, because it's a heart problem that we have, that evil comes out of our hearts. So that's where the change needs to take place. So we need to remember this. And whoever you are, if you think you have a privilege because you know God's word, you have a privilege because you actually know more than the Jews, you believe more than the Jews, you believe that God's son Jesus came to be our Savior, you are really privileged. You have the good news of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more we really need to tell you. Jesus came to live. Jesus came to die. Jesus has died for you and has risen, and he is a suitable Savior. You are so privileged to know that. So many people don't. And then the practice that you have, the things that you do you live as somebody who knows all that God's word has taught, or do you keep on sinning? Well, we do keep on sinning, but we keep on going back to God saying, forgive us. But we will still face the judgment if we know God sent his son, if we know what God requires, and if we make it rubbish. And if we say, well, God won't judge me because I've been baptized, or God won't judge me because I take the Lord's Supper, I take the bread and the wine at communion. God won't judge me because I read my Bible. God won't judge me because I wear a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. God won't judge me because I wear a crucifix. God won't judge me because I wear a poppy. Whatever it is nonsense if our hearts have not been cleansed. But, who can wash their own heart? Not me. So let's read it again. No, a man is a Jew if he's one outwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. And then Paul puts in this little thunderbolt, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Something's got to happen to us by the Spirit. God has to do a work in us. God has to change us. Let's just see if that's biblical. Is this Paul's thunderbolt of lightning that's just come in to frighten us? Well, Jesus said that you have to be born again. Nicodemus asked, how can a man be born when he is old? And he's told that he needs to be born, in John chapter 3, born of the Spirit. Paul's already said something along the lines of that it's God that does it by his work when he says that key verse. Remember, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God's power needs to change us. And that's something that we have to submit to, that we have to understand. If we're sitting here today and thinking, I'm going to try really hard, I'm going to try, and then God will see I've changed. No, don't be like that, but instead ask the only one who can change your heart to change your heart. Ask God to change you with his powerful good news that Jesus Christ came because God the Father sent him, that Jesus Christ died because God the Father loved the world so much, that Jesus Christ has risen and we can have hope and new life in him. And so when the judgment comes, we can say, thank you that I knew the law and the gospel. Thank you that even though I have been a hypocrite and not lived the way I should, my sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ died for me. And thank you for the sign. Thank you for the sign of my baptism. Thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All these outward things I do that show what I know I need inwardly. And thank you that I do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I said I'd finish with what I nearly started with, that somebody told me I need to go to the doctor and get checked out. I told you a few months ago, somebody also said, I need to tell you on a Sunday what you need to do during the week. Well, I want you to remember your privileges and make sure you're practicing them. But I wonder if that person who sent me to the doctor, should I go to them next week after I go to the doctor? Because I'm taking their advice. And say, thank you. The doctor found something that I didn't know was there. Because the doctor can see into my heart. You are living with and working with people who don't think they need anything done to their heart, who are just behaving as if they're privileged and God isn't going to judge them. Well, maybe you should tell them this week that actually what they know and what they do hasn't actually saved them, that what their mum had done to them when they were a baby hasn't saved them, or what they did when they were a teenager hasn't saved them, but only what God can do by his Holy Spirit can save them. Perhaps that's what you should be telling people this week as you go. Let's pray.